Hey, what's up, everybody? Welcome to the Crossings Church. If you're visiting today or if it's your first time, we especially want to say hi to you. Quick survey before we get into the lesson. How many of you guys grew up in a household when you were a little kid where you guys prayed before meals, like every time you were going to eat? How many? Just raise your hand, raise them high, hold them up. Okay, a portion of you. How many of you grew up in a household where before bed, Mom and Dad would pray with you before bed every night? Raise your hand, okay? Not as many, okay. How many of you grew up watching your parents spend regular time in prayer? Okay? And this is like, apart from like meals or just like they would just go schedule time just to pray. Raise your hand, raise it high. Let me see, okay. A few of you, okay. So today, the lesson topic is actually on prayer and devotion to prayer. Because we're in this sermon series here where we're looking in the book of Acts, which the book of Acts in the Bible is kind of like the history of the early church. And we're looking at that history of the early church, seeing how can we be like this early church? Because when we read in the Bible about the Acts church, like what was happening around right after when Jesus was active, like in the church, it was really, really amazing what God was doing through this group of people, and we see how united they were. And the Bible even describes this little church as being united, like they had one heart and one mind. And we're reading that with our leadership at the Crossing. We're like, we want to be a church that's one heart and one mind. Like, what? How can we be like this? And so we want to look at the book of Acts and say, what were they doing? What were they committed to? How are they thinking? Like, what was God teaching them where we see what was happening in their lives? How can we emulate that in our own lives? Because I don't know about you guys. This world's jacked up. Does anybody in here agree? Okay, this world's jacked up, right? Does this world need some love? Does this world need some light? Like, do you know lost people that are going to be lost forever unless God intervenes somehow? Like, they need help, right? We need an active, vibrant move of God in the lives of people today. And the way God's going to do that, guys, is through the local church. This is the way he acts. Like, this is his plan. This is when Jesus talks about, you know, in the future to his followers, there's going to be even bigger stuff happening than what's happening right now. That's what Jesus told the 12. And he was talking about what God was going to do through the church. Now, we get to live in that reality where we get to live. Guys, there's one thing left for God to do, and that's for Jesus to come back, right? We're right at the end of the story. If you read the story of the Bible, like there's God acting through history. It's all leading up to Jesus coming back someday. And we're right there, guys. There's just a little bit left in this story. I want to see a move of God through our church. I want us to be united in heart and mind so that we can be the means through which God works in this community to do something amazing. And to do something beautiful, but it's only going to happen if we're united around the right things, right? So today, look at Acts 2:42. You've got some notes in your bulletin. If you want to pull those out, it's going to have most of the scriptures we're going to look at on there. Scriptures come out of the Bible because we believe the Bible has authority. So we believe when we open the Bible, we're opening up the Word of God and we're opening up the mind of God. So when we look in the Bible, we look for lessons to apply to our lives, understanding that this has authority, right? This isn't just a story. This isn't just a book. This example that I'm reading about in this early church isn't just an example. Like, there's some authority here because God's saying this is good. This is what to be like. So I want to emulate them. Here's what they did in Acts 2:42. This is right after Peter has preached. We've covered this the last several weeks, so I won't go through all this again, but this is right after Peter has preached the first gospel presentation. 3,000 people have become Christians. Here's what they devoted themselves to as Christians. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. So guys, you see there, prayer is a major uniting habit in the early church. Now, I just want to say a great goal is for you to get to the end of your life and for your life to have mattered. Wouldn't you say? Anybody in here want your life not to matter? Okay, none of us would agree to that, right? Every one of us wants to be significant, and every one of you are. If you were created in the image of God, you are significant already. If you want God to look down and say, that's a life well lived, one of the things that you will be devoted to in this life is prayer. If you remove prayer from this life, that life well lived that God intends for you to have becomes a little less likely because you are removing what God has equipped you with as a major tool for you to use in your life, and that is prayer, talking to Him at any time. When can you pray? Wow, what a cool tool. You mean I can talk to God at any time? Yeah. Like that's like a superpower. You know, I don't have to stand on one foot. I don't even have to open my mouth. I can just think it and He'll hear it. Like, are you telling me that's how this works? That's like a superpower. Right? When you think about it that way, it kind of is. It's like a superpower, right? What are some habits that we can personally develop that will help us in our prayer lives? Because, guys, as we read about this, prayer is like a superpower. Now, how many of you guys grew up wanting a superpower? Anybody in here grew up wanting to fly? Okay, none of you? Okay. You wanted something else? You wanted something, right? You want this superpower. If you had a superpower, would you use it? Can you imagine having a superpower and just not using it? That would be hard, right? You're going to use it. Prayer is a superpower. You can use it. And there's five things that I think would be good for us to think about being devoted to. First of all, which you can write these down, okay? Five devotions that will produce unity. First of all, I will help the church be healthy and united. Is number one, I seek God's presence through daily prayer. I seek God's presence through daily prayer. Now, Christianity is about relationship, not rules. And this is one of those things that's easy to get confused about if you grew up in a religious household like I did. If you had asked me when I was a little kid what going to church was about, I would have told you it's about following the rules. And I grew up in a strict Southern religious home. Okay, good mom and dad, really strict upbringing at church, growing up, little small congregation. Going to church on Sunday meant I was going to get my butt whooped. That's what it meant to me when I was a four-year-old little kid. But as I got older, it came to mean some other things as well. But guys, that church experience let me put it this way, okay? God is a person. God wants a relationship with you like a person, okay? Sometimes we think about God and we don't think of His personhood. We don't think of Him as a person. We don't think of Him as a personal God. God knows your name, okay? He knows your name. He knows what you like. He knows what you don't like. He knows your quirks. Like He knows, like you know your grandkids and you know like little cute things about them that are weird. You know, you know those little things about He knows all that stuff about you. Like if you're married and your spouse thinks you're cute, God knows the stuff that your spouse thinks are cute. Like, and He thinks they're cute too. He just loves you, right? He just really loves you a lot. Now that's hard for some of us to believe. That God would feel that way, like personally, because it's God. You know, you don't put God in this personhood category. It's God. But God is a person. God is a person. And God wants a relationship with you. He wants a relationship with you. Okay? I'm saying all this because some of you are like, why do we have to pray? Why does God want me to pray to him? Does God know what I'm thinking already? Does he know my needs already? Does he know my desires already? Why does he want me to pray? If he already knows everything, why do I even need to say anything? Why does he want me to do that? Why does he tell me to pray? He should just know. Have any of you guys thought that? Have you thought that? Okay. Thinkers in the room, yeah. You're like, God should just know. Why? This is sort of an exercise and activity that is, I shouldn't have to do this. Like, you just cut out the middle. Here, let me ask you this question. Imagine you're a grandma. Some of you can imagine this a little easier than others, okay? Or imagine you know a grandma. And we all know the like stereotypical grandma. What does grandma do? Grandma makes cookies, right? Grandma makes cookies. Grandma sits in her rocking chair on the porch, drinking her sweet tea, right? Some of you are like, that's not my grandma. Let's say this grandma. Okay. This is grandma. This is like the stereotypical grandma. So think stereotypical grandma sitting on her front porch, and there's a yard full of kids, grandkids. Okay, grandma makes cookies. And she comes out on the porch and she says, hey, kids, you want some cookies? What are the kids going to say? Of course, yeah. Grandma says, if you want some cookies, you get up here on the porch and eat these cookies, but you got to sit on the porch and talk to me. Why did grandma do that? Why, guys? Because grandma loves them kids. Does she care what they're talking about? She just wants to hear the sound of their voice. Like, it doesn't even really matter. She just adores these kids. Like, come talk to me. Come spend time with me. But I want to go play in the yard, Grandma. I want to go. Well, no, I don't care what you want. Come sit and eat this cookie and talk to me, because this is what I want right now, you know? And none of us look at that like, oh, what a horrible woman. You know what I mean? None of us think that. Like, oh, what a horrible human being to want to spend time with those grandkids. Because that's how God feels about you. That's how God feels about you. You say, I don't want to pray. God wants to hear your voice. And see, here's the disconnect. You don't understand how God feels about you. Like he, you know, it was his idea, like the whole idea of family and like mothers, fathers, all that was his idea. This whole idea of how you feel about your children, all of that is a mirror reflection of how God has made you to work inside. Like you were made in his image. So you are learning about what God is like just through being human and feeling the feelings that we feel in a lot of ways. But you need to make the connection between God's affection for you and your affection for like a little kid. Okay? Same. Like only it's more pronounced and more intense and more positive when it's applied to God. Like he loves you more intensely than you can understand. And so he wants you to come and talk to him. Now, how often does grandma want to hear from her grandkids? Just once a year, or like holidays, like, you know, no. Like grandma wants, how do you have a relationship? Do you have a relationship? Can you imagine a marriage where two people are married and like, they only talk once every couple weeks, and it's for 5 minutes, and it's only one of them talking, and the other one's not even really listening. Like, what kind of marriage would you have if that was the case? You wouldn't have a very good marriage. Like, communication is so, so important. You have to have communication to have a relationship. So I want you guys to understand right off the get-go, prayer, first and foremost, is relational. And Christianity is relational. It's not about following rules. It's about being connected to God, who's alive and who's a person. He's in, you know, we see a perfect image of him in Jesus. That's what God is like. He wants connection with you. And we see this modeled in the life of Jesus. Prayer, daily prayer. It says in Mark 1:35, this is talking about Jesus. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. It says in Luke 5:16, Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Who are we trying to be like? Trying to be like Jesus. Daily habit for Jesus was prayer. Jesus would get up while it was still dark outside, and he would go and he would schedule some time to spend it in prayer. Have you ever done anything like this? This is only something people do who are serious about a relationship with God on a personal level. Most people don't do this. Let me tell you, if you're a disciple, guys, this is basic. Like some of the stuff we look at, it's like rocket science is kind of, you know, how we feel, because we have so dumbed down Christianity the way it's been practiced. When I read history, like this is literally a first step. Like just basic prayer, fasting, a lot of stuff. This is very basic. This is not advanced. But it's very important. It's relational. What's the greatest command in the whole Bible? Love God with your whole heart, right? Love God with your whole heart, mind, strength. That is the first and greatest commandment. In the Ten Commandments, there are no other gods before me. That's the building block for everything else. It starts with God. It starts with who he is and what he's like. And guys, God loves you. He wants a relationship with you. And this daily prayer, withdrawing to lonely places. Who is Jesus with when he does this? He is by himself, right? That's good to pray together, but guys, Jesus prays by himself every day. He goes off by himself and prays every day. I remember growing up, I grew up with, like I said, a good mom and dad. If I got up at 4:35 in the morning, my mom and my dad were going to be sitting reading their Bibles. Like this is how they start their day. To this day, this is how they start their day. They get up and they spend about 30 minutes to an hour reading and praying every day. And that's how they start their day. And so I got to grow up seeing that modeled for me in my household. And the behavior that, their values, this seeps into everything about their thinking and their talking. And there's not an aspect of their life that isn't influenced by their relationship with God. But it's a daily habit, right? It's a daily habit, and they talk about that relationship a lot. David loves spending time with God in prayer. David's, Jesus's great, 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 great grandpa. You know, he wrote a lot of the Psalms. And the Psalms is a worship book. And he writes in Psalms 5, verse 3, in the morning, Lord, you hear my voice in the morning. I lay my request before you and wait expectantly. So he talks here about praying in the morning, worshiping in the morning, but then we know he's not limited to that. He says in 55, I'll call to God for help and the Lord will save me. I speak to God morning, noon, and night. Not just mornings, right? Morning, noon, and night. Paul says in the New Testament to never stop praying. In 1 Thessalonians, he says pray without ceasing in chapter 5. Regular, constant, consistent habit of prayer. It's important. And guys, you can pray in your mind. You can pray in your heart. You don't have to say words. You can. You can say words audibly. You can write your prayers down. You can pray in a breath. If you don't have very much time, you can pray in a word. You can pray when you can't even think of the words to pray because the Bible says the Holy Spirit will come up with them for you and just pray what you need to pray even if you don't know what to say. So really, all I have to be is available. I don't even have to know what to say. I just have to be available to do this. And when I make myself available, what I'm saying is I'm going to make this relationship with God important. Do you know what it means? In the Bible, when you make something important, you say, I'm making this holy. It means I'm making it important. I'm making it special. I'm making it holy. I'm going to treat this with the importance and the specialness that it does. I want to encourage you to treat prayer like it's important in your life. Treat your prayer time like it's holy. That just means you make it special, right? In Psalm 105, verse 4, it says, "Look to the Lord and his strength, seek his face always." That word always, guys, when it comes to your prayer life, seek his face always. This doesn't just mean every once in a while. This doesn't just mean like this is a stage I'm going through. This is a constant, consistent habit. It's like you're walking down a road, right? You're not going to get off this road. Seek it always. Secondly, I will help the church be healthy and united is number two. I pray to rely on God's power and not my own. I pray to rely on God's power and not my own. Okay, have you ever been in a natural disaster where you just feel helpless? If you've ever stood under a funnel cloud when a tornado is coming out of the sky, that will make you feel very, very small, very, very helpless. I've experienced that. I was in Little Rock one time, the tornado sirens started going off, and so do what a man does. I went outside, and there was a tornado coming down on my head, and I had nowhere to go. And for some reason, I ducked. I don't know why. Wasn't going to help. But it made me feel so tiny. I just felt terrified in that moment. And it ended up dropping a half mile from my house and like wrecked, it demolished three houses. But it was coming down out of the sky, twirling above my head, and I had nothing, like I'm dead. I was in an earthquake in San Francisco, and I have never in my life felt as small as I felt in that earthquake in San Francisco when I was sitting in my office down there. And it wasn't even a big earthquake for them. It was like a small earthquake, but to me, it was huge. And to just feel so out of control, you know, if like 3 miles under my feet, I could feel this, hear this boom, like explosion, and then you have zero control when the earth around you starts to move, right? There's nothing you can do. What do you do in a situation like that? What recourse do you have? The only thing you can do is pray. And there's situations in life that you will find yourself in where the only thing you can do is pray. And I don't want you guys to ever think that prayer is anything less than what it is, and that is power. Because just because you are not in control, church, God is. Amen? God is. And it doesn't matter what it is. There is no force that can overcome him, and we get to rely on him. When you're in trouble, you call 911, right? You've heard this your whole life. If you grew up in the school system, when you get in trouble, you call 911. Guys, this is good spiritual advice too, because Psalm 91:1 says this, "Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty." Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. What does it mean to dwell? Is it a stage that you pass through? You know, is it a flash in the pan, a breath, a mist, something that's here and gone? Is it a stage? No, this is a constant relationship. When you dwell in the shadow of the Almighty, it means you're near to God. Are you living near to God? Prayer is how you do that in a relational sense. How are you near to someone you never talk to? How are you near to someone you don't communicate with? You got to communicate. How many of you guys in here are married and have gone longer than a day without speaking to your spouse? Okay. Did you know it when you did that?
You recognized it. Why? Because it's weird not to talk to your spouse, right?
Like, there are some of us in here who have, since we've been married, not gone a day where we have not spoken with our spouse. Now, a few of us have, like, we traveled or whatever, but even if we did, like, it was just a day or two. It wasn't a very long disconnection. Guys, how much closer should you be to God than you are to your spouse? In terms of everything you know from Scripture, like, your closest relationship, what God calls is for your closest relationship is to be with Him. And so if your closest relationship is with Him, all this other stuff kind of falls into place. But man, how can you have that kind of relationship with God if you don't even talk to Him? This is basic. Like, this isn't advanced. This is entry-level Christianity 101. Talk to God. Pray to Him. Talk to Him. Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. Guys, when you have nowhere else to go, you can go to God. But that dwelling, like, we want this to be a consistent thing. In 2 Chronicles, Jehoshaphat, if you've ever read about the old Israelite kings, Jehoshaphat was a good king. He was one of the Israelite kings. And there was one instance in time where a huge army was coming to just wipe them out. And they didn't have enough people to defend themselves, and so their only recourse, like, what do you do when this overwhelming force is coming on you, and you love God, and you don't have anywhere else to go? He says, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on who? This is Jehoshaphat, right? He says to God, our eyes are on you. We don't have any gas in the tank. We don't have the resources, but our eyes are on you, right? When it comes to your life and my life, guys, the Bible says in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible says in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death. So that is, everybody has sinned, and the wages of sin, what you deserve for that, is death. Guys, Jesus Christ came into the world to die on the cross, to take your sin onto Himself, and to give His life to you. He takes your death, and He gives you His life. He takes your sickness, and He gives you His healing. He takes your sin, and He gives you His righteousness. And that's what we celebrate in communion. We're going to take communion this morning, which communion, if you don't know what that is, it's something we take weekly at the church to remind us who Jesus is and what He did for us. So when He was on earth, He got together with His friends, and before He went to the cross, they shared a meal, and He took some bread and broke it and gave it all to them, and then He took some juice and gave it all to them. He said the bread was like His body that was going to be broken for them, and that they should take this in remembrance of Him. And then He said the wine that they were drinking was like blood that was going to be shed, His blood that was going to be shed, and they should take this in remembrance of Him. And when He's given this to them, they probably were like, what? Like, at the time, they wouldn't have really understood. But then after that meal, Jesus gets arrested, and then He gets unjustly tried, and He ends up being crucified. And I don't think it would have been until later, after the resurrection, that they would have really understood what He was teaching them. Because it wasn't until later that Jesus opened their mind to the Scriptures and kind of the whole plan, and hey, this is Me taking your sin onto Myself and giving you My life. And here's all the things the Bible, you know, predicted and said was going to happen. Here's how it was fulfilled. Really a cool story, but they would not have in the moment understood the significance of what He was teaching them. Now we, talking about this happening, get to look back and we understand it. We get to sit in these chairs this morning and we get to take this emblem 2,000 years after Jesus did this, remembering the only reason
you or I have a chance of being right with God is because of what Jesus did on the cross. He gives us a chance. He gives us a chance. Like, we have no chance without this. And so in communion, you know, when we celebrate what Jesus did, we get to say, hey, thank you for this. Thank you for this sacrifice. But also, I need to look internally and say, how am I living right now? Am I living in a way that honors this sacrifice? Is there something in my life that I need to get out of my life that is keeping me from honoring Jesus the way that, I want to? This is a time to examine ourselves as well. And so I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to sing a song and, pass some communion elements. I want to encourage you as you take communion to remember the body of Jesus was broken. The blood of Jesus was spilled, really. And the reason he allowed that to happen is because he wants your sins to be forgiven. The reason Jesus went and died on the cross is because he wants you to make the decision to love God today. That's why he did it. He wants you to know you can trust him and that he's in your corner and, that this is how he feels. Like, he's willing to sacrifice for you to make you okay. So just remember, that's what he's like. And this should make us run to him. Let me pray for us, and then we're going to take communion. God, I want to thank you for today. I pray as we take this juice that represents your blood, we'll remember it really came out of your body, God. You really let people take nails and put them through your hands and feet. You really hung on a cross. You struggled to breathe. You wept as you watched your mom in front of you and your friend in front of you, and a lot of people had run away from you. You had all these hostile people around you. But Jesus, you continued to pray for them and their salvation and their souls. Even the people that were persecuting you, while they were persecuting you, you prayed for their salvation. God, you prayed ahead for the people that would be in church moving forward and, all the things that would happen in the centuries. You looked ahead at these people, wanting connection with them and wanting salvation for them. And so I pray everybody here know they're special and important and loved. I pray that as we take communion together, you'll help us to remember you went to the cross because you love. This is a reminder of your love. Anytime we wonder if you love us, we need to look at the cross and remember that's how much you love us. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. So Paul encourages the Ephesians to pray consistently. In Ephesians 6:18, he says, pray in the Spirit on all occasions and with all kinds of prayers and requests. That phrase, in the Spirit, you may notice in most of your translations, Spirit's probably capitalized. It's talking about Holy Spirit. Pray in the Holy Spirit of God. Pray with unity and in connection with God. Guys, there's power in this. When you're talking to God, you're talking to the source of power in the universe, the Creator. There's nothing outside of his authority, right? There's power in prayer when you ask for things. Because God is in control. Because God is in control, God is the one to talk to, right? I know prescription medication is huge. Xanax, you know, is overprescribed. A lot of stuff's overprescribed for anxiety. Guys, the biblical prescription for anxiety comes out of Philippians 4. And it says, don't be anxious about anything. Let's stop there. Don't be anxious about what? Isn't there some room for negotiation here? Because I like being anxious about stuff sometimes. You know, like when something's happening and I don't like it and I can't figure out how to stop it, I just kind of like to dwell on it and think about it.
roll it over in my head, let it keep me up at night. Don't you? I mean, that's how you control things, right? If there's this situation that I don't like, I have to come up with some way to control it, so I have to think about it until I can come up with a plan. That always works out really good, right? That's what we call anxiety. Anxiety, all anxiety is you're attempting to control the uncontrollable, and you drive yourself nuts because you're trying to do something that's impossible. You can't control it, right? Now, there's going to be stuff in life that happens that is out of your control where you just are helpless. None of us like feeling helpless. None of us like being victims, right? None of us, that's not a good feeling. I like feeling powerful. I don't like feeling out of control. I like feeling in control. I don't like, you know, relying on somebody else to do that. But God is trustworthy. And I can rely on him to be in control. And I just need to remember, guys, that there's power in prayer. Now, I've seen some stuff, okay? I've seen God do some stuff in prayer where I know there's power in prayer, right? I'll tell you a couple stories. Like, me and Ariel used to live in San Francisco, okay? We worked with the homeless mission in downtown San Francisco with some other friends of ours that are there. And there's a guy that I used to run around with that was a pastor. And one of his gifts, I think, may be prayer, because he spent just a lot of time in prayer, and God has done some neat stuff through him over the years. But I remember one time in particular, we had a very large event coming up at this ministry. And this was a significantly large homeless outreach in San Francisco where we would go into the Tenderloin, which was the worst part of the city. And this was like where all the Section 8 housing is in San Francisco. This is like where you will walk down the street, you'll see ticker, like police tape, because somebody has committed suicide on the side of the road. Like, it was really rough, horrible, you know, fentanyl, heroin, just bad, bad place. We had an event down there where we were going to feed the homeless, and we had like 2,000 volunteers coming. Those are just the volunteers. There were going to be like 2,000 volunteers and then like 10,000 homeless people that we were going to be serving, and we were going to do like a spa-like section where they could get their hair cut and like get a manicure. Like, they were going to, there was a section where they could get clothing. There was a section where they could get food. It was this huge, huge thing, but we didn't have any food. And we had all these people coming. We didn't have any money. This is a charity. We didn't have any money, didn't have any food. We had an event coming up. We needed food for like 12,000 people. We didn't have any way to get it. What do you do when it's out of your control? What do, church, when it's out of your control? You pray about it. This may have just been irresponsible, okay? May have been bad planning on our part. I wasn't there that day, but they decided they were going to have prayer specifically over the food because they didn't know what to do. Nobody had a solution. So they got the leaders together, five of them in a room, and they prayed for like 30 minutes. And guys, the power grid in San Francisco is very reliable, okay? It's very reliable in the city of San Francisco. The power grid on one city block in downtown San Francisco went down, and it just happened to be Trader Joe's. And so Trader Joe's calls us a couple hours later and says, hey, our freezers went down. Can we please empty our freezers out and give you all of our food? We got all the food from Trader Joe's for that event, and we're able to feed all those people and serve all those homeless, and we prayed about it, okay? Now, that's crazy enough. Would you believe it if I told you 365 days later, the exact same thing happened? Same event, same problem, same solution, same God. Same Trader Joe's, same power grid failure, same emptying of freezers into same homeless ministry 1 year later. After prayer, guys,
And I could tell you a bunch of other stories. I can tell you about people that have been healed miraculously from diseases where they've woken up and it's been gone. I can tell you about God showing up to people in their dreams that were lost and talking to them when their families have prayed over them. I can tell you about drug addicts who have come to know Jesus. I can tell you about Muslim imams in other countries who my missionary friends are telling me are coming saying, Jesus showed up to me in my dream and told me to come talk to you. Guys, God is moving all over the place. And when we say there's power in prayer, guys, this is not a fairy tale. God doesn't give you busy work. Like, hey, go be active, just wasting time doing something because you just need to be busy. Because there's power in prayer. When you talk to God, there's power in prayer. When we pray for our lost friends who don't know Jesus to know Jesus, there's power in prayer. When we pray for God to intervene supernaturally in the lives of people, there's power in prayer. This is not just an exercise for activity. There is power in this. There's power in this, guys. When we petition the God of the universe on behalf of someone or something, he's listening. And he's moving, and he's active, and he listens to people that obey him. He listens to people that obey him closest. This is all throughout Scripture, right? He listens. Don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Don't be anxious about anything, right? Nothing. Present it to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard what? Will guard your hearts and your minds. Guys, you need the peace of God to guard your heart and your mind. If you struggle with anxiety, if you're an anxious person, if you're just struggling all the time, you struggle with the peace of God in your life. You want to know what the peace of God is? Peace. Doesn't just mean an absence of conflict. It means harmony. In shalom in Hebrew means things are functioning the way they're supposed to. It means things are acting according to their design. Sin is acting out of your design. It means you're doing something you weren't designed to do. Or you're thinking something you weren't designed to think, whatever. It's just acting out of your design. When everything is acting the way it's supposed to, functioning according to its design, we call that harmony, we call that shalom. That's peace. That's the biblical concept of peace. When God comes into a situation and people rightly relate to God and rightly live the way God says to live, everything functions right. Like it's like a well-oiled machine. Everything is in its place, right? But when we get out of step with God, that's when chaos, you know, kind of comes in and is introduced. But order, peace, order, shalom. This is what will guard your heart and your mind. This is what will keep you from anxiety. But understanding God is in control and that he loves you and that he's present, he's not abandoning you, that's a big, big source of your peace, is just having that foundation there. Thirdly, I will help the church be healthy and united. This is number three. I pray to strengthen and encourage others. Guys, a big part of this habit is making it about others, not just me, but I want to pray about others as well. We're instructed in the Bible to make praying about others part of our habits in Ephesians 6. It says, pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert. Always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. So this is something that Paul encouraged the churches to do, for the churches to pray for other churches even, and for them to pray for others. Why does God want us to do this, you think? Why does God want us not only to pray for ourselves, but also for others? Well, you know, I go back to that, thinking about grandma on the front porch. Grandma wants me to come get a cookie, right?
come up here and you got to sit by me and get a cookie. Your friends can have one too, but they got to come sit by me too. Why does grandma want my friends to come sit by me? Well, grandma likes me, but she also likes who else? Man, you're telling me grandma's love of children is not just limited to her biological ilk, right? No. A good grandma loves all kids, right? We all agree with that. The stereotypical grandma, she loves all the kids, right? Well, God loves all the kids too. He loves your friends. He wants you to pray for your friends because God loves your friends too. He loves your friends just as much as he loves you. God says, I've got all these blessings to give you and your friends, but I want you guys to come talk to me. I want you to come talk. Am I bribing you? Absolutely. I am bribing you, God says. I don't care. I want you to come talk to me. I love you. Now, when you think of it that way, guys, God just loves you. He just loves you to pieces. He just wants a connection with you. He wants you to come talk to him. So don't think of it like, oh, crap, I got to go talk to God. You know, like, it's, no, I get to go talk to God. He loves me. You know what I mean? Like, look at it like that and understand it the right way. And there's power to deal with sin, guys. There's power to deal with all kinds of stuff. James 5:16, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be what? Healed. This is part of your healing. You've been struggling with a sin. You've been struggling with an addiction. You've been struggling with something that messed your life up. Go tell your brothers and sisters about it and then get them to lay their hands on you and pray over you. And there's power in that. There's healing in that. Guys, this is how a lot of people get over addictions and stuff. For me, like, if I hadn't confessed my pornography addiction when I was younger and, like, told people what was going on in my life, I would have never stopped looking at porn. I never would have. None of the guys that I run around with would have either. Like, part of why we have small groups and accountability here, like, we will install software on our phones, like, and stuff to put what websites we go to and send it to other people just to keep ourselves accountable. But part of why we're able to get over those habits and get away from those addictions is because we confess it and then pray for each other, because there's power in it. You don't have to live with these vices and this junk in your life. Like, with, you have power to get rid of this stuff. You just need help sometimes, and prayer is a big part of that help, prayer and confession. Philemon 1:4 says, I remember you in my prayers, and I always thank my God for you. Guys, Paul knew there was power in prayer, and he spoke about the people that were important to him to God regularly. Guys, he even asked people and modeled for people. They would pray for people that were lost. He says, devote yourselves to prayer in Colossians 4, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may what? Open a door for our message. What's he talking about? Paul is praying and saying, hey, church, could you please pray for me while I go out and share about Jesus with these other people that Jesus would open the door for them to become Christians? He's asking for Christians to pray for people that aren't Christians to become Christians. That's something that's good to pray for. This is something that we're in the habit of praying for here at the Crossings. Guys, a lot of you in this room are Christians today. It started with somebody praying for you to become one, because somebody in your life loves you and wants you to have a relationship with God. And so they started praying, and then God started working in your life. You ended up becoming a Christian. You didn't even realize God was working in the background through these prayers. But this is a good thing to pray. In 1 Thessalonians 5, because there's power in prayer, do it all the time, right? Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Guys, prayer should be a central component to my life if I'm a disciple. It should be something that's in my arsenal that I'm using all the time. It should not be something that is neglected, because it's so powerful and it's readily available. Fourthly, I pray prayers that align me with God's mission. I want to pray prayers that align me with God's mission. Jesus, talking about the large crowds that were following him in Matthew 9, said, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field. This is Jesus talking in the midst of all these people that are following him at this time in his ministry. This is when it had gotten really big, and there were all kinds of crowds just following him around. And Jesus is saying, there are so many people trying to get at me, but there's only one me, you know, and we need more leaders. We need more helpers. Ask God to raise up more helpers. What he's saying is ask God to raise up more people to help folks connect to God. Ask God to help people raise up more folks in the church that can do this, that can go do this kind of work, that can help people learn or share the gospel or whatever. This is a good thing to pray, right? And this is something modeled for him. Now, the early church, they prayed to stay on mission when they were in the middle of a persecution. We've looked at that story in Acts 4 a couple times last few weeks, where Peter and John, this is shortly after Jesus had resurrected. Peter went and shared in Jerusalem about Jesus, and the church kind of formed, and there's a few thousand of them. This is very, very early on with the early church, and Peter and John, two leaders in the early church, get in trouble for preaching in public about Jesus with some of the Jewish leaders that were present because they didn't believe in Jesus. And so they tell them, if you don't shut up, we're going to put you in jail or kill you, right? Peter and John respond and say, we work for God, not you. You know, we're going to listen to God. And then they go back to their community, their church, and they say, hey, here's what they said. They said, we have to shut up, quit talking about Jesus, or they're going to put us in jail or kill us. And the church says, well, let's pray about it. And so they pray about it. Now, if you were in that situation and someone had just threatened to kill you for talking about Jesus, I would probably pray for protection. They don't do that if you read Acts 4. They don't pray for protection. They pray for boldness. They're like, God, help us be more bold in talking about you. And it says the whole room shakes. Like, they pray this prayer for God to give them boldness, and the whole room shakes, okay? It says in Acts 4:31, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly, okay? They were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God boldly. Man, this is right after they got told to be quiet or you're going to prison or the grave. Like, you are either going in this cell or you are going in this dirt. You better shut your mouth. And their response is, we are going to talk more loudly about this. And we're going to listen to God and not you. And what are you going to do about it? Right? That was kind of their response. But when they pray this prayer, God responds. God loves this. Like, I could just see Jesus giddy. Like, I'm serious. Like, up in heaven, he's just like, ah, yeah, all right. Let him kill you. You know, you're going to come up here and be with me. Just, no, who cares? Like, we're going to win. It doesn't matter. Like, we get victory. He is so happy about this, right? Because these little guys, these that just annoyed him as teenagers, like, they finally are growing up and doing what they're supposed to. And we get to look back now, you know. Like, I look at Peter. Sometimes I read Peter and I'm just like, man, he made some major mistakes. Thank goodness that gives me hope. You know, that's like what I'm thinking when I read about Peter. Or these other guys. These are just men. Like, these stories, like what we're reading about here, this is just people like us. Like, they were no more special than you, church. That what we're reading about here, these guys were no different than you. The same power that's available to them is available to you in Jesus. And he wants you to know that. Do you want your dreams to come true in your life? I think all of us would say yes, unless we've just given up. And if you're at a point where you've given up on dreams today, I hope we can reignite that in you, or maybe
God can do a work in your heart, because I think dreams are good to have. Dreams are really good to have. I think it's really good to have big dreams. But I want to encourage you, whatever your dreams might be, I want to encourage you to dedicate them to God. Because God has created you. He knows you. He has put talents and desires and designs in you. You're unique. You are created to do stuff in the world that nobody else is created to do. Just you. Just you. And He has a plan for you. And a big part of having a really fulfilling, wonderful life is figuring out what that plan is and what that looks like, and how God has uniquely wired you to work in the world. There's stuff He's made you to do. Like, there's just work He's made you to do. And it's fulfilling when you figure out what that is. I really do think it's fulfilling when you figure out what that is. That's a big part of the fun, though, is figuring that out. But if you really want your dreams to come true, this is how to do it. You know, Proverbs 16:3 says, commit your plans to the Lord and they will succeed. In John 15:7, Jesus says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. You ever paid attention to that? If you remain in me and my words remain in you. That if word, whenever you see if show up in the Bible, you need to circle it. Because what's going to follow is a condition of what you do. If is an invitation to make a decision, is what it is. You have a decision to make. So if you remain in me and my words in you. What does it mean to remain in Jesus? By the way, this section, John 15, is the vine and the branches. If you're familiar with that parable, that's what this section is. He's talking about, if you're this is the trunk of a tree. Okay, if you got a branch coming off the trunk of the tree, you cut the branch off, what happens to the branch? It dies, right? We all know this. Like, all of us grew up with trees. We live on planet Earth. We know how this works. You take a branch off the tree, it dies. If you want it to stay alive, like leafy, alive, green, it needs to stay connected to the trunk. Like, we know that. A power strip. You know, a power strip. If I have a power strip, if I want to plug in my phone and charge it, what do I have to do? I got to plug the power strip into the outlet first, right? If I don't plug the power strip into the power, there's no power in the power strip. We understand how this works, right? Because this is how your relationship with God works. Jesus is the outlet. The Holy Spirit is the outlet. If you aren't plugged in to Jesus, if there isn't connection to Jesus, then there is no power. You get that? Now, I want to be a person other people can plug into as well and get, like a power strip. If you're not plugged into the wall, if you're not plugged into the source, you got nothing to give anybody else, right? You got to be plugged into the source. This is why prayer is so important. Daily prayer is so important. It keeps you plugged into the source relationally. It keeps you grounded, and it keeps you in his will and in his word. Whenever you're getting up praying to Jesus every day, first thing you're thinking about every day when you're getting up is, I love Jesus. That's the first thing. Why do I pray? Because I love Jesus. So now, because I've said a prayer and I love Jesus and it's come out in my word, now it's going to come out in my action when I leave my bedroom that day to go do my day. I started my day off thinking about Jesus. That's going to affect my day. That's going to affect my values when I go out and get in that car and somebody gives me a finger on the way to work, right? Am I going to be like Jesus to him back? If I started my day off thinking about Jesus, a lot more likely than if I didn't, right? This is one of those touches, one of those relational touches. It affects my values. It affects how I act. Do it every day. And if you want your dreams to come true, dedicate your plans to the Lord. This will help you stay connected to Jesus And guys, if you stay connected to Jesus, if you're connected to Jesus, that's going to affect the kind of dreams you have, okay? And it's going to affect what you go for. If you're loving God first, hookers and blow is probably not on the agenda for your life dreams. Like, that's not the thing. It's going to affect the kind of values that you have. But you allow that to happen, and it'll be good for everybody. Lastly, we'll close with this, okay? I will help the church be healthy and united. It's number five. We all pray for God to bring unity to the body. The early church was unified in the practice of prayer, both individually and together. In Acts 1, it says they all joined together constantly in prayer along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, with his brothers. This is what they did. After the resurrection of Jesus, they were getting together, praying together. A lot of their time was spent in prayer together. Jesus, prior to this, prayed for the future church to be unified in John 17. If you've never read Jesus' prayer in John 17, this would be a really good devotional for you this week, just to spend some time with this. Just to maybe get up this week, maybe one of these mornings, open up to John 17 and just read Jesus' prayer and then maybe journal some thoughts about what strikes you from what Jesus is praying. Because it's this long prayer, and it's right before he goes to the cross. So this Jesus knows he's going to go to the cross. He knows he's going to be crucified, and he prays this prayer before the crucifixion. And his prayer is largely about the future church and his desire for them to be unified. This is one of the things he says, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe, this is talking about us, who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. Now, if you've never studied the words of Jesus, he talks frequently, especially in the book of John, about being one with God the Father. So you've got God the Son, God the Father, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. That's what we call the Trinity, right? Jesus says we are one, one God, right? Like this unified in one person. Jesus says, I want you in the church to be unified like that, like I am with the Father. Now that's closer than most of us, I think, would be comfortable with. That is quite close. That is beyond normal closeness when you start talking about sharing personhood together. You realize that's what Jesus is saying. I want you to be so close together that it's like you share personhood together. Are you that close? Are you that close? Guys, this is Jesus' desire for us. Now, part of how we foster this relationally at our church is we do small groups here. This is a big part of our ministry focus. Is if you want to join our church, we say, hey, Sundays is great. We want to do Sunday mornings. We also want to do small groups. Because when we open up the scriptures and look at how the people in the Bible spent their time, they spent their time not like Americans. And so we have to do extra teaching because in our culture, we're so isolated and so busy. We'll come up with excuses to not spend time with people, or a bunch of lame excuses to not leave the house or whatever. You know, we don't build porches anymore, like in our architecture. Just relationally, we are not like they were in the first century. And so you must understand that this is going to take, you know, some effort on our part to put into this. But this is God's desire for us. Let me close with this. This is Paul's prayer for the Roman church in Romans 15. It says, may the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice, you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Guys, this is a great prayer for us today. One mind, one voice, you know, glorifying God together. This is something that is modeled, this unity in prayer. So we're going to close. You have a cardstock piece of paper in your bulletin. I want to encourage you to pull that out. As we close today, I want to give you a chance to respond. Anytime we open the Bible, we're opening up God's Word, and there's authority in it. And so when I see something in God's Word that God is calling me to think, believe, act, you know, do, whatever, I want to take action on that. I don't just want to sit on it and not do anything, because what happens when I get used to listening to a sermon or doing a Bible study and seeing something that I need to change and then not doing anything, I get used to not doing anything. And that's a very dangerous place to be. The last place you want to be is a place where you can go listen to God's Word and not do anything with it. That's called hard-heartedness. And the way you get to a hard-hearted place is by listening to God's Word and feeling like a little convicted and then saying, I'll do it later. Because eventually that little is going to go away. And it's going to get to where there's just no effect. Like, people can present the gospel to you and it's like bouncing off because you have willfully hardened your heart. I want to encourage you not to do that. This is why we encourage you to respond after lessons, because if you're feeling that little, like, that's God telling you, take a step. Take a step. And when you take a step toward God, it becomes easier to take the next step and that next step and the next step. But that first step is often that, go lunch, you know. And that's where you leave it. Don't do that. I want to encourage you. You were created in the image of God. You want to know what that means? You're a little king or a little queen. You get to make your own decisions. God is not going to force himself on you. He's not going to make you. You get to make your own decisions. So what are you going to do? Are you going to choose to honor God with your life? Or are you going to make a decision not to worry about it? I want to encourage you to choose God, because that's how to have the best life. If he made us, he knows how we work. He knows how life works. And if you listen to him, it works best. So that's what he wants for you. And if you want God in your life, we want to help you with that. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to sing a song, and you'll have some time during that song to fill out that worship card. After the first song, we will sing a second song, and then we will pass some baskets, and you can drop your card in that basket. If you're visiting today, please don't worry about giving to our church financially or anything. Like, we want our members to do that. We don't really ask our guests to. You can if you want to, but like, that's not why we got you here. So we're not about that. We really just want to help. So I want to pray, and then we will sing and go from there. Let's pray. Father, as we pull those cards out and think about how to respond today, I want to pray that we will be honest in what we need. God, if we're not connected to you today, if we don't have a relationship with you, if we haven't been baptized, whatever it might be, God, I just pray you help us make the decision, make the move that we need to make in order to be right with you. And it's in your name I pray. Amen.